I love it when the choir sings the gospel so clearly. What a beautiful song that was, and so well done. What a joy it is to be here with you this morning, and the opportunity to preach at First Baptist Moultrie, Colquitt County, the mighty Packers. Go Pack! Listen, your football team puts the fear of God in most of Georgia. I'll just tell you that right now. I love preaching revivals in counties where your team has been. They come in fearing God and everything else. And anyway, it's a blessing to be here. Thank you, Moultrie First Baptist, for your partnership with 3,500 churches to reach Georgia and the world with the gospel. There's so many things that we are doing together. In fact, you know, the truth is we can do so much more when we do it together. That's a very simple biblical teaching. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. They give a greater reward for their labor. But there's also the scientific term of synergy or synergism there, where we will do more when we do it together. This things Georgia Baptists are doing right now, you may not even be aware of all the work that we're doing across the state to help schools with literacy issues. 48% of the children in Georgia do not read at grade level. And that's every county in Georgia, all 159 of them. This is not a metropolitan issue and problem that we're facing. Really and truly, the statistics that we see are in county after county after county. And so what we've done is we've created a resource called Read Georgia, and we've come alongside churches to help them engage their schools to help children read at a higher proficiency. If a kid can't read, he can't read the Bible. And we also know that the impact of not being able to read has upon a child, because let's look at this statistic. 70% of the children, in fact, let's say it this way, they're 70% more likely, if they can't read at fifth grade level by fifth grade, to be involved in gangs, crime, drop out of school, or be on welfare for the rest of their lives. I mean, we already know that. We already know that our state leaders study the reading proficiency of third, fourth, and fifth graders for all types of reasons, and most of them are not to help them, it's to prepare for their life as they get older. And so why wouldn't the church come alongside schools to help kids read? But it's not just reading, it's so that we might be able to teach them, that we might be also be able to share with them the love of Christ and, of course, the gospel. But there's also foster children and literacy. 11,000 kids are in the foster care program. 3,500 churches. If every church takes three or four, we can handle that problem right now. And there's so much more. Immigrants and refugees. Over 1 million people living in Georgia right now weren't born in America. They've come here. Most of them are fleeing a life of really of difficulty and heartache. They're coming here because they're being persecuted, some for their faith. And we have Georgia Baptist want to come alongside to help them become more acclimated in life here. Listen, we are called as people of God to have a heart for the nations. Amen? We are called to go to the nations, but now the nations have come to us. What an incredible opportunity this is to reach the nations right here in Georgia. And there's even more that we're doing, planting churches all across our state, serving, helping, working at the Capitol to keep so many things out of our state that we don't need. And so it's a joy as a Georgia Baptist to come and share with you this morning from the Word of God. Thank you. I want to say a word of appreciation for your pastor. He has been really a pivotal leader in our state, especially with the committees like the administration committee, which is one of the smaller committees that helps us with a lot of the business aspects of our work, but also on the executive committee and so many other ways. So thank you for loaning him to us for a number of times. He loves that drive to Atlanta. Oh, he gets so excited every time he gets to come up there. But it is good to be in Moultrie. I will tell you, when I walked out from the church to go to my truck between services, I did appreciate the quietness of Colquitt County. I will tell you that. You're blessed. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and I want to share with you a message that I believe will be simplistic in its points, but extremely difficult in its accomplishment. It's easy to understand, but maybe not so easy to do. You say, well, why isn't it easy to do? Because there are three enemies that every one of us have. Who are our enemies? We all have the same ones: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every middle schooler, every high schooler, every college student, every senior adult has these three enemies that are coming against you every day: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all three of these want to prevent you from making a difference. And that's my sermon title is simply this: what's different about a difference maker? In other words, there are some people that God uses to make an incredible difference. Maybe it's in a large way or in a small way, but there are some people that God uses in a very amazing way. And then there are others that just say, praise the Lord. I've heard it said that you can divide the world into three groups. And it's, and these are the three groups. And I read it on the internet, so honestly, I know it's true. But they said the first group are those who make things happen. The second group were those who watch things happen. And then the third group are those who ask, what happened? And what you'll see when we read this text, you'll see all three of those groups. But my heart's desire is for really to encourage all of us to live in that category of person that God uses to make things happen for the kingdom's sake. Look with me now, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what we've just experienced in worship, the songs that we've sung. We are called to gather here and to worship. And we sang that we should love our God supremely. And we should love our brothers too. And we should love and pray for sinners. What a beautiful, clear picture of our responsibility as your followers, your people. Lord, speak to our hearts now through your word. Speak to my heart today that we all may have clarity and understanding of your will for our lives and that we may do it. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let me give you a little bit of context to the text. It just helps to understand what's going on. So, in these few verses that I read, we actually saw two things that were common in the sense that they happened every day. Not common in that they were ordinary or not important, but common that they were just everyday occurrences. And the first one was that people went to the temple to pray. In fact, the tradition in that day was that every day you went to the temple three times a day. There was the ninth hour in Acts 3, which meant it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the final hour of prayer, okay? The second thing that was common in the sense of our text was every day people would carry, lead, or assist those who could not provide for themselves, maybe because they were elderly and could no longer work, or maybe they had an ailment like they're blind, or they were, as this man, lame. And so they would take him either to the gate of the city or to the gate of a wealthy man's house or to one of the gates of the temple. Now, that's a strategic place to be, and really a great place to be was that Gate Beautiful. Listen to this. Gate Beautiful was 75 feet tall. Think about this. Seven stories tall, 60 feet wide, covered in gold and Corinthian bronze plated. A spectacular sight. Took 20 men, 10 on each side, to open and close it every morning and every night. And so how ironic that outside of Gate Beautiful and outside of the temple, which represented the presence of God, was beggar's row. There was just a row of human carnage, people that could not help themselves and were really just crying out for others to have mercy and sympathy for them. So this was a common thing. And I will imagine with you that there were a multitude of responses to the cries for help. There were some that heard the cries but ignored it because, I mean, who's got time to help the poor when you're on your way to church, right? You felt the sarcasm there, didn't you? There were some, I bet, that honestly did not even hear it because they have heard it every day for their whole lives. And so no longer were they moved by the sounds or the sight. They just have developed these cataracts over their spiritual eyes and didn't see needs. They just went to church. And then I believe there were some, because I know some of you, there were some that probably been working all day preparing bread or some type of way to bless those beggars and help them not to go to sleep that night hungry. So there was a lot of responses, but the two that we want to look at are Peter and John's, because they're the ones that God used to make an incredible difference. In fact, it's such a difference that thousands of years later, we're still reading it, we're still learning from it, and may we learn from it today to the point where we say, God, do that in my life. So the first thing that has to happen, if God's going to use your life, my life, to make a difference, and once again, if I'm saying make a difference, I'm talking about making a difference in the kingdom. There's plenty of people that want to make a difference in your life, but I'm talking about making a difference in the spiritual realm, making a difference for eternity. Okay, you with me? Let's look together. Verse 3, it says this, that the lame man sees Peter and John, so he asked them for help. Asked him for alms. And verse 4 says, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. Well, the first word that I want to talk to you about is the word fixing. Now, fixing is a good Southern term, isn't it? I mean, we use it a lot. I use it as actually it's a weapon, okay? My wife says, honey, are you going to cut the grass? I say, baby, I'm fixing to. And the reason why I use that is because that gives me, every man knows this, that gives me an open-ended amount of time to get around to it. Because fixing to could mean 20 minutes, or it could mean 20 days, all right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm fixing to. But that's not how it's used here. I don't want you to get confused. The word fixing here means, and it's so important to our text, it means literally to fasten. It means to be arrested by a sight. It means to look earnestly at something. It's not something that you caught out of the corner of your eye. It's something that when you see it, you just are locked in and you can't look away. Maybe you've experienced it by seeing a sunset or a mountain range, or maybe your baby whenever your first child was born, your second child was born, or your sixth child was born, however you do this. Amen. Replenish the earth. This man loves and believes the Bible. But maybe it was some other experience where you saw something and you couldn't look away. Maybe it was just something you saw that moved you. Because this word fix or fixing or fixed means to more than just see something on the external. It literally means to see something and then become connected to it. You with me now? So in other words, Peter has been drawn in to this man's plight, and he can't move. Fixing. So the first thing that has to happen, if God's going to use us to make a difference in our world, now I'm going to tell you, this is so simple, it's almost embarrassing, but I will tell you something, it's difficult. First thing that has to happen is you and I have to see the need. We have to see the need or needs that are around us. You say, well, Thomas, why is it so difficult to see the need? I will tell you why. First of all, we can grow accustomed to those needs. I mean, you see it over and over and over, and you're just like, man, I wish somebody would do something about that. And then eventually you just don't see it anymore. Or, now watch, there's something else that also can prevent us from seeing the needs of others. You ready? It's because we keep looking at our own needs. We keep focusing at the things we want and the things that we desire. Can I tell you there's a condition in the world, or let me just say a lifestyle in the world that we often say, they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Y'all have heard it, maybe have said it about someone, or maybe even thought it about yourselves. And are we trying to keep up with the Joneses? Let me tell you something. Following Christ is death to keeping up with the Joneses. Let me tell you why. Because every day you and I are to crucify ourselves, which means what? To crucify your own personal goals and ambitions. Why? Because now you want to do what your Lord is leading you and has saved you to do. So there's not a desire to say, well, I want all these things because everybody else has them. Teenagers, are you listening? What you're saying is, I want to do the will of God for my life. Paul said it like this in Philippians. I'm trying to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So why did Jesus take hold of you? What is that purpose for your life and ministry? So fix his eyes on him. You know, when you read the Bible over and over again, you're going to see something consistent. And there is this message that there is a simple expectation that every person who is a follower of Christ, every person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus, had their sin forgiven, as we just sang about, remember? Forgiven. Did that stir your heart? Every person now who's following Jesus would live a life of service and sacrifice, would live a life, listen, of selflessness. Let me read you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. He said this, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In other words, you and I are to live our life looking to be a blessing to everyone else. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what an incredible world-changing statement that is. If everyone lived their life for the well-being of others. You see, when you and I live in that capacity, what happens is we begin to see our world differently. And you look at this, when you look at the world, you must understand seeing the need is critically important to actually being a part of the solution. In fact, if you read the scripture, you'll see that Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. That word compassion means that there was a hurting in his gut when he saw the lostness of Jerusalem. The story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the parable that Jesus taught after the Levite and the priest walked by? There's the Good Samaritan, and that's what it says. Jesus said, he saw him and had compassion. But what had to happen first? He had to see him. I'm going to tell you what's happened in America. Listen, we have over-agendized our lives to the point where we are so busy. I mean, we are so cluttered with stuff that doesn't make a difference. We're running from place to place. Who's got time to see the needs of others when I just can't keep up with what we're doing? And I'm going to tell you what happens, friends. It creates a much different culture than what the Bible teaches us that we're to live. Looking out for the well-being of others. You know what that means? I have to have margin in my life. Just, hey, if I have a Friday night off, oh, I got to do something. No, you don't. And if you want to do something, why don't you do this? Who can we serve? Who can we bless? Who can we help? That's a different way of living. But remember, we're followers of who? Jesus. What did Jesus say? I did not come to be served, but to what? Serve. You say, Thomas, this is really, really difficult. Oh, yeah, it's simple. But we have to die to ourselves to live this way. You understand that we are to serve the Lord, choir. How do we serve the Lord? How do you and I serve God? Jesus tells us in the scriptures. In fact, he was teaching in Matthew 25 about end times. And he said that the Son of Man will stand before the nations. And then the Son of Man will divide the nations into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Do you remember the story? And then Jesus said to the sheep, which are his followers, blessed are you of God, because, now watch, when I was sick, you came and visited me. When I was in prison, you came to see me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. And he said, rejoice, because great is your reward. And then the sheep will answer back to him and say, Lord, when did we see you in jail? When did we see you naked? When did we see you hungry and feed you? We don't remember that. And then what does Jesus say back to them? When you did it to the least of these, hear me, you did it unto me. So Jesus is explaining to us the way in which you and I serve him is by what? Serving others. In his name, for his glory. And I'm going to tell you what happens. That's life-changing activity. That's a life-changing mission. It creates such a just a difference in your heart and life. John chapter 16, I'm going to talk to you about a promise that Jesus made. And the reason why it's so important is because there's a question that has to be asked when you read Acts chapter 3. And then that question then demands an answer. So here's the question that you may be asking. What is different about this particular day? Now remember, in the text we read that the lame man was taken to the gate of the temple, Gate Beautiful, every day. We also know that Peter and John went to the temple every day to pray three times a day. So the likelihood of Peter and John walking past a lame man hundreds, thousands of times is extremely high. In fact, the truth is everyone knew him because once he had been healed and he's inside the temple now walking, leaping, praising God, then they all looked and they went, what's going on here? And then they recognized him. They went, oh my goodness, that's the lame man who's always begging. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They knew him. So what's different? Peter's still Peter. John, still John. The lame man's still lame. The gate's still beautiful. What's different? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because the answer is actually found in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made, but also that God the Father made. In fact, in the Old Testament, God said this to Ezekiel. In fact, it's Ezekiel 36. He said, I will pour clean water on you and wash you from the filth of your idols. And then I will pour my spirit into you and give you a new heart. So now here's God in the Old Testament talking about the new covenant that's coming. Here's Jesus now in John 16 saying, I must leave. And they're like, we don't want you to leave. He said, I know that you don't, but you understand it would benefit you for me to leave. Because when I leave, then I will send the helper. Who in the world's the helper? The helper is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, we have the fulfillment of what Jesus said and God the Father said was going to happen. Here comes the Holy Spirit, and it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. Now, I want you to know the Holy Spirit's not a wind, but he was so heavy on that place that they could feel and hear his presence. And Peter gets up and preaches. Here's a fisherman, uneducated, untrained, and he gets up and preaches, and 3,000 people are saved. So now here's Peter. Now, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit used to live in tents and tabernacles in the Old Covenant. Remember, he would come and would dwell or reside on a person for a particular task. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, he now lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now here's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's walking around Jerusalem, his city, but now he's seeing it with brand new eyes. And he's hearing things with brand new set of ears. And now here's Peter walking past a person he's walked past, through a gate that he's walked through many times, but he sees it so differently. In fact, he sees this man, and as he walks by, the Holy Spirit says, stop. And Peter can't move. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a moment where you're doing something, you're minding your own business, and all of a sudden you feel like the Holy Spirit says, speak to that person. Or the Holy Spirit says, give this to that person. Or do there are times in which God will move you or move me so that we would actually be used by God to be an answer to a prayer. Here's Peter about to go into the temple to pray, and he can't move. Fixing his eyes on him. First thing that has to happen if any of us are going to be used by God to make a difference in our world is we've got to see the needs of others around us. The second thing, and now these things get more difficult. The second thing is simply this. Once we see the need, we have to get involved. Now, I know that sounds messy. Getting involved, can't we just write a check? Can't we just pray that God would send somebody like Isaiah? Lord, here I am, send them. That's not what Isaiah prayed, was it? Lord, here I am, send me. Let's look and see what happens here. Fixing his eyes on him with John, verse 4, Peter says, look at us. He's trying to get the lame man's attention because the lame man's trying to get everybody else's attention, and Peter and John have stopped, and he was unaware of it. And so finally Peter said, over here, look at us. I'm going to tell you something. When you say look at us to a person who is crying out for help, who's in need for help, you understand that their expectation is found in the next verse. Well, I'm expecting you to help me. They're not expecting you to say, hey, look over here. You need help? Yeah. Well, I'll pray for you. Have a great day. I sure hope things get better. No. They're expecting you to get involved. Once again, there's enemies to you and I getting involved. Because to see the needs of others, we have to slow down. Watch this. To get involved with others, we have to stop. When I talk about stop, you know what that means? That means when you have your plans and your agenda, and this is where we're going and what we're doing and where we're going, all of a sudden God intervenes in your life and says, no, I want you to see this, and I want you to do something here. You have to go, okay, I'm pushing my plans aside, and we're going to do this. See the need, get involved. Before I came to the serve at the mission board, I had the privilege of serving at the pastor of First Baptist Alpharetta. And First Baptist Alpharetta is a lot like First Baptist Moultrie. We were a church that was in a downtown area, and we were a wonderful church, man. I'll tell you, we loved each other. We loved the word. And we loved good worship. We loved to send money to send missionaries. But I want to be real transparent with you. We were an island. We didn't know our community. We didn't know our city. We weren't engaged in, and we were seeing people saved, but man, not like we should have been. And so it was on the hearts of our deacons. It was on the heart of the leadership of our church. It was on the heart of myself and our staff. And we're like, okay, guys, what are we going to do to be more engaged with our community? I mean, God has placed us right here in the heart of Alpharetta. Why? Why are we here? So we began to pray and began to talk and began to just dream. And we came up with a three-year initiative where we're going to pray, we're going to serve, and we're going to share. And all three of those were year-long initiatives. Every month was a different aspect of what we're praying for our city. Some months we were prayer-walking schools. Some months we were prayer-walking streets and neighborhoods. Some months we were prayer-walking for our first responders and praying for our cities. We had every employee on the city of Alpharetta's payroll. And everybody got about four people to pray for every day. And then we were writing them cards saying, hey, we're praying for you and thank you for serving our city. And it's all kinds of stories. I could tell you about that. But then there was one part where we're saying, hey, when you prayer walk your city, you begin to see things that you didn't see. In other words, when you're praying, you're spiritually more in tune. And when you're walking, you're slow enough to see things. You don't see them when you're driving 80 miles an hour. And we drive 80. Y'all know that. That's why you don't like going to Atlanta. People would come back from prayer walking weeping. And they'd say, we just never knew of the needs in our city. And one particular day, a sweet lady named Miss Paula came to me. She said, preacher, we need to do something on Marietta Street. And I said, where in the world is that? She said, it's 3 blocks from the church. I said, oh my goodness, 3 blocks. And so I found Marietta Street. As I drove in it, it was a cul-de-sac of about 18 or 20 houses, or dwelling places is a better way of saying it, with about 35 families that lived in those 20 houses. It was a lot of people. And I began to drive that morning in that cul-de-sac and praying, God, help us to impact Marietta Street. And so we began to pray and talk with some of our lay leaders, and we came up with the idea, or Miss Paula did, why don't we tutor all the kids on Marietta Street? And we're like, I love it. And so we put together a plan where some of our families, we have quite a few families in our church that were Latino and spoke Spanish, and so they were all already on Saturdays going through Marietta Street, getting to know people and inviting them, saying, on this particular Wednesday, we're going to come by with our church bus at 3:00. We're going to pick up all your kids. We're going to take them to our church. We're going to tutor them for 2 hours, feed them, and then you get the picture. Take them over to Bible study, all kinds of wonderful things. And so they went, great. And so we had about 15 folks ready to tutor. We drove through, and I'm out there in front of the church, and I can't wait to see this bus full of kids. They drove up, and 3 kids got off. And I'm like, you kids are going to get way over tutored today. I'll tell you that right now. Y'all going to go through every lesson you've ever had right here. But I'm going to tell you what happened the next week. We picked up 5. The next week, we picked up 7. The next week, we picked up 10 or 11. By about week 5, the bus was full. Week 6. And the room was full. And it was just incredible. These kids came in here. They've been in school all day. They had a lot of energy. They're bouncing off the walls. And our folks are trying to keep them corralled in some way and teach them something about math and reading and everything else. And I'm going to tell you, every week, their behavior became so much better, so much different. They were, listen, I will never forget Richard Graham, 78 years old, down on one knee in the corner of the room, saying to this 10-year-old, beautiful, beautiful boy, he said, God has made you wonderful. God's got big plans for you. God loves you. And I'm just crying my eyes out watching Richard pour his heart out for this young man. What a beautiful sight this was. Because Miss Paula, you know what happened? She saw the need. And Miss Paula said, our church needs to get involved. Here's the third thing I want you to see in the text. See the need, get involved, and look with me now real quickly. So he gives them attention in verse 5. Verse 6 says, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In other words, here's what Peter says. Do what you have never done in your life. Listen, do what you cannot do on your own. So here's the third thing. See the need. Get involved. You ready? Step out in faith. That's what we have to do. Every time we serve the Lord, it is a matter of faith. Remember, serving the Lord is when we do what? Serve others. In his name for his glory. So every time we're serving the Lord, it's a matter of us stepping out in faith. So here's what Peter does. By faith, says this man, get up and walk. Now those were words of faith. Those were, listen, expressions of Peter's faith that Jesus can heal him. Remember, he said, by the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. But I want to tell you something else. Peter's talk and his walk matched up perfectly. I love it when churches say, we need to reach our community, and they actually go out there and do it. They actually start ministries to do it. Here's what Peter does. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then where's Peter's faith? He reaches down his hand to help him up. Remember, he's helping up a lame man. Remember, he's doing this in front of the entire city. Why? Everybody's walking in there to pray. He's not doing this on a back alley. What Peter doesn't do is he doesn't say, now get up and walk. Oh, man, I hope this works. John, is he getting up? Is he? No. What is Peter doing? Come on. Give me a hand. Peter had faith. Do you know faith is contagious? Have you ever been around somebody who had a tremendous amount of faith, and then you're over there worried about something, and then they say what to you? God's got this. And you're like, yes, he does. Thank you for reminding me. Billy Graham said, when a person of faith stands up, they stiffen the spine of everyone around them. Let me tell you what we need in 3,500 churches in Georgia. We need men and women that are going to live by faith. And so he reaches down his hand to help him up. But I'll tell you something, equally as incredible as Peter reaching his hand down is the lame man reaching his hand up. The lame man knows he can't walk. What's he doing reaching his hand up? Peter believed, and Peter's faith impacted his faith. Yes. Every week we've been bringing the kids over from Marietta Street, and as I told you, the room now is full. It's just getting more and more fun. About week 8 or 9 or 10, I can't actually remember exactly, I'm actually walking downtown Alpharetta going to go to Smoke Jack to get some burnt ends. Can I get an amen? That's a barbecue place. And as I'm walking, my phone rings. And so I reached in my phone, answered it, didn't know who it was, just said, hello. It was a lady on the other line. And she said, are you the pastor at First Baptist Alpharetta? Now, I'll tell you something. That's a bad way to start a conversation. I wanted to say, I'm sorry, you got the wrong number. And then block that number, but I didn't. God, I had faith. Anyway, yes, ma'am. Well, I actually went, mm-hmm. And she said, is your church the one that's working with, that was her term, working with the kids on Marietta Street? Whew. Now, I will tell you, that's a really bad way to transition a conversation with a preacher. And I said, well, ma'am, that depends, because if this is bad news, the Methodists are doing it. I mean, I literally told her that. She laughed. She said, well, preacher, it's good news. I said, well, it's us. And then she said this. You ready? She said, I'm the principal of the school where the kids on Marietta Street go. I went, yes, ma'am. And she said, preacher, everybody at our school is talking about the difference in the kids on Marietta Street. I said, okay. How do you mean? She said, well, they're doing their homework for the first time ever. And she said, their grades are all going up. But this is the thing that the students and the teachers are talking about. The behavior is so much better. And I said, praise the Lord. And then she said this to me. She said, preacher, whatever you're doing, please don't stop. You know, it's amazing when you see the need and you just can't take your eyes off. I couldn't take my eyes off Marietta Street. I kept thinking, God wants us to do something. Once you see it, you're like, all right, what is it now, God? You know what? That's a constant step of faith, a constant step, next step, next step. It's not going the way it would, but keep believing, keep trusting. Listen, after that quarter, headed into now the Christmas break, we actually had a little banquet for all the families from Marietta Street at our church. Had them in our gym, filled the gym up. And we were talking about all these different things, how excited we were about the kids and how they're doing better. Had all the tutors there for this. And then we had some people in our church to escort the parents through our church to kind of show them where the sanctuary was and all these different things. And then we took them to a classroom, a large classroom that was decorated and just beautiful Latino decorations. And we said, this is your room. And they're like, okay. And we said, this is where you will study the Bible every Sunday morning at 9:30. And then Bernardo, who is one of our leaders, he's a deacon in our church, a very successful businessman. He said, I will be your teacher. And I'll teach you this Sunday, starting 9:30, the Bible. Y'all ready for this? They came. We had a room filled with these families. And we began to teach them the Word of God. And we didn't even know we were doing this, but we launched what we became our Latino ministry to reach all of the Latinos in Alpharetta. And these people became leaders in our churches and workers. So many stories I could tell you, but I want to tell you this one story. That night, that first night, after the banquet, I shared the gospel, and Bernardo translated for me. And that night, 18 moms and dads gave their lives to Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing that changes a life like seeing a life changed. See the need, get involved, step out in faith. Let's bow our heads together. If you're here this morning and you've heard this message and you feel, as you're processing all this, that you feel a tug at your heart saying, Lord, I need to do more. Well, that's good. That's wonderful. And your response should be, Lord, help me do more. God, turn my heart, open my eyes, open my ears. Help me to slow down. Help me to prioritize things so much differently with my life and my family and my resources. And I would I encourage you right now, just be praying that. God, help me as I look at my priorities to follow you in obedience. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never surrendered to his lordship, which means, as the Bible teaches us, that you're still in pursuit of what God has for you. The Bible is so clear. You, like me, we're all sinners, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's desire for us. And the only way that you and I can have our sin forgiven, our sin debt paid, is by placing our faith and trust, your faith and trust, in the one who, well, the one who died for your sin. But the amazing thing is Jesus did not stay in a grave. In fact, you can go to his grave today. It's empty. Because 3 days later, God raised him from the grave. And we just sang a few moments ago that he had victory over the grave. Which means what to me? That means that you can have forgiveness of sin and you can have the gift of eternal life. But you must place your faith and trust in Jesus. You say, I'm ready to do that right now. I know that's what I need. Let me tell you something. That's wonderful. Then if that's true, then pray this with me right now. Pray with all the faith that you have, trusting in Jesus. Pray this silently in your heart. To say, dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and cleanse me and come into my life. And I acknowledge you as Lord of my life. And I declare that I am yours and you are mine. Friend, if you prayed that prayer with me just then and you meant it with all your heart, man, what a wonderful thing you have done. But I will tell you something. You're described in the Bible as a baby in Christ, and you need someone to help you now grow, and that's what this church is all about. In just a few moments, I'm going to say a word of prayer. Brother Matt, pastor of this church, will be down front here for the purpose of what? Well, to pray with, to encourage, to help you in your next steps in your brand new life with Jesus. Everybody here will celebrate your decision. Maybe you're looking for a church home. You feel like God's leading you here to First Baptist. Then you come. Or maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray. Say, Lord, help me to see the needs that are around me. I'll pray. We'll stand and sing and you come. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done in each of our lives. And I pray all this now in Christ.